There you go. Let's take our Bibles this evening and get to the book of Acts. Get to the book of Acts. We're heading to chapter 20 this evening, Acts chapter 20. Again, as we walk through some of the theology of church planting that Luke presents to us in this book, I trust that it's been a helpful study. These are almost more teaching than preaching at times, and that's okay. I want us to learn and be prepared. Wouldn't it be a joy one day for us as a church family, again, to look at the possibility of helping someone plant a church? And be a part of that all again. And so for us to be prepared and ready to understand what God has asked of us as a church family in sending out a church planter, but also what's expected, what should we expect to happen in all that process? And there's a lot that's recorded in the book of Acts for us. So as we come to Acts chapter 20, we come to, as I mentioned, as I recall last week, one of the most significant passages on what we would call pastoral theology. What is it that God expects of a pastor in the entire book of Acts? And in fact, really the entire New Testament. I think I mentioned that this is one of those passages, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, Acts 20, verses 17, all the way down to verse 35, really, is the passage that every pastor that wants to be a godly pastor should have memorized, have it really much in his soul and his heart, because this tells him how to minister. And so, obviously, this is going to affect the character qualities of even a church planter. He's just pastoring a new church, that's all. And God wants him to be of the same character as a seasoned pastor as well. So let me just remind you again, if we list out kind of the character qualities, we're answering the question right now, who should a church planter be, all right? What is it that God wants in the man that plants a church in his character? As you walk through the book of Acts, many times people want to study that to find all the methodology on how to get more people to come to your church. And the overarching theme in the book, as you look at the individual people and what they're doing, and the narrative continues to point back, God desires godly men to be in pastoral leadership. It's far more important that they are godly than that they have some kind of charismatic personality or they have some kind of whiz-bang administration. That is secondary. Now, are those characteristics, can they be helpful? Most certainly. But God can use all different kinds of men in pastoral leadership, but they have to be godly. You don't have a godly pastor and the church is guaranteed for ruin. That's just the reality, all right? And so it's so, and Paul, well, Luke, through the writing the book of Acts, continues to hit that over and over again. And it's supported as you go through the rest of the New Testament. So as we come here to verse 17, what I want to do tonight is I actually want to read this entire passage. Take it in. We'll pick up just a couple of points from it, but I think this is helpful for you to know as a church family what God requires through the Apostle Paul here of the pastors of a church. Verse 17, "And for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord." Now, so he's setting himself as an example. It's okay. He's following the Lord. He's apostolic. And it's not wrong for a pastor to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if the pastor's not following Christ, don't follow him, okay? All right. But my role as a pastor, like the Apostle Paul here, is to set the right example. So Paul, using the example of his ministry among them at Ephesus, for them to get the clues as a pastor on how to be pastoral, all right, what to do. So, serving the Lord, verse 19, "with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, trials, which befell me by the lying and the weight of Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, that have showed you and have taught you publicly." He demonstrated it. He taught it. He taught both publicly and from house to house. Everywhere he went, whether it was in the normal church service or if he was in somebody's home, he was continually teaching right doctrine, all right? Nothing, he kept back nothing that was profitable. Everything that was profitable he was teaching. And what was he doing? 21, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." There is the foundational principle, all right, salvation and all of its outworkings in the Christian life. Once I'm changed, I'm a new creature in Christ, and my repentance of my sin, my trust in Jesus Christ says, as we even saw this morning, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, his direction, his parameters for our life, all right? Verse 22, And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. Now, you'll come to a point here in chapter 21, I'll just reminding you of the story, where they'll plead with him, please don't go to Jerusalem. Agabus comes and takes Paul's cloak, wraps himself up, and says, they're going to do this to you in Jerusalem. You're going to become imprisoned. And all of Paul's friends were saying, don't go, don't go. And he said, why are you discouraging me from doing God's will? If it's God's will that I die for Christ, so be it. I want to serve my Lord. And we find here actually in this passage some of his spiritual support, can I put it that way, for his calling. I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing all the things that are going to happen, but I know this, as he says in verse 23, that I'm going to face bonds and affliction. But notice his spirit, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? Why? Because here's his goal, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. If in his martyrdom it is a testimony to the gospel of Christ, Paul's saying, so be it. Now, we don't have this kind of courage among Christianity much today. To just flat out say, if I die, but it's in the cause of Christ, so be it. I'm willing to stand for the Lord, Paul was saying, all the way to the end. I just want to be I want to fulfill my job, that I can finish my course with joy. I don't want to stand before the Lord ashamed that I was a coward in the kingdom, right? That I was cowardly in my Christian service as a soldier of Christ. No, I want to stand for him. May God give us spiritual backbone again. We have so isolated, that's not the right word. It can be used that word, but insulated ourselves from pain and suffering in our culture. That it is not, we don't think it noble anymore to just take it. Right? Let's find all the ways we can get around to whatever the pain and problem is. So even in war, is it on your mind that there's a war going on in Ukraine right now? And the devastation, can you put yourself in their shoes for a minute? Our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't know when their house may be blown up and they're in eternity. Some of them are facing that. And yet, every once in a while you get a glimpse in the media where they praise the heroism, they call it the heroism of the Ukrainians. Well, they're defending their homes and they're just going to stand up and do right. How much more so? How much more so? Should you and I, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, be willing to stand for the Lord? Lord, if it's your will, none of us love pain and suffering, but we're happy to do it if it's in God's will for our life. We have the backbone, the courage, the spiritual strength to say, I'm not backing down. We live in a society of wimps, and that's not godly. May we stand strong for the Lord. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? Quit you like men. That, you mean I'm supposed to quit? No. But if you end up having to quit, do it like a man. Stand strong to the end. All right? Quit you like men. Be strong, he says. May God give us that. Okay, give us that courage. This does tie into actually what the church planter does, all right? Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore? So he's acknowledging that it everything he understands, and it seems maybe he had actually some revelation from the Lord here. He just knows, I'm not coming back here. This is my last time to see you guys on this side of glory. So he's going to give an account at this point of his ministry to them. And again, gives us some principles as pastors on how to live with your people. Wherefore, verse 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all, from the blood of all men. And how could he say that? Why does he not have, the picture is, why does he not have blood on his hands? Especially spiritually is what he's talking about. Well, he explains. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of it. Not just the parts he likes, not just the easy parts. Not just the parts that people accept. No, but the parts that no one wants to hear. The parts that are hard to declare. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. All right, now it comes to challenge. So just as Paul was burdened, concerned, preaching the gospel among them, giving them the whole counsel of the word of God, he's not shunned to preach the whole counsel of the word of God. All right, now he says, all right, you pastors there at the church at Ephesus, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. So there's something you're to take care of in your own life, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, talking about that flock, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Folks, don't be overly surprised or overly agonized. I mean, it's sad, but from Paul's day, there have been charlatans, there have been false teachers, there have been those who have twisted scripture, that we actually have God's truth still and we're proclaiming it here. That's amazing. That's the amazing part, all right? The normal part is everyone turns away from the truth. Their sinful heart drives them that way. But by the grace of God, we are what we are, believer. Would you rejoice and thank God every day that God's working your heart and life and that you're actually trying to follow him? That's the work of God's goodness to you, God's grace to you. It's the normal process of things to have people turn away from the truth. Our hearts are saddened if someone leaves our church family and goes away from what is clear biblical teaching. That breaks our heart. But that's not uncommon. What is uncommon and yet God-given is what we see here tonight. And we should thank God for that. All right? So there's going to be grievous wolves that enter among you there at Ephesus. Also of your own selves in the church shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Very interesting thought. So they come up with their own ideas, right? Speaking perverse things. It's not godly ideas. Man's ideas. Oh, it's always cloaked in God's ideas. But they're self-willed. And it's demonstrated by what happens. They draw disciples after, not after Christ, after themselves. If I can be blunt, if Heritage Baptist Church ever becomes, oh, that's Dave Anderson's church, there's a problem. Now, yes, Pastor Anderson pastors in the church, but Heritage Baptist Church should be known as followers of Christ, not followers of anybody. Now, since Tim Olson is the deacon chairman tonight, well, he has been for a while. Anyways, okay, I'm going to pick on him for a second. So he doesn't like something I'm doing. And instead of handling it biblically, saying, Pastor, can we talk? Can we figure this out? Maybe I'm wrong, but let's talk through it, all right? Against an elder, receive not an accusation except by one, two, or three witnesses, all right? So he grabs the whole deacon board, and they're coming after me. All right, that's okay if it's done in a spirit of humility and meekness to the Lord, and I respond that way. But let's say he says, you know what? I don't like this preacher. And he starts having the Tim Olson class, right? And we've got the Olsons, and because the Kermots are married, and they're following Tim Olson as well. And, all right, so, there we go. So we got half the church. I'm not quite. Anyways, okay. That's a problem. That's Tim Olson, then, would be what the scriptures describe here as a grievous wolf. He's feeding on the flock instead of feeding the flock. May God help that never to happen here, all right? I'm picking on Tim because I know his heart, and he is a blessing to my soul, so much so. Anyway, okay, so that shouldn't happen. But Paul says, I know it's going to. Would you pray with me, church family, that God would keep our church from wolves within? That is not my responsibility in the sense of I can't try to control you. That would be wrong of me. I'm not your controller. I'm not your God. But we together must pray that God would keep our hearts tender to follow Jesus Christ. All of us. No wolves, all right? So of your own selves, so men arise speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. Therefore, talking to the pastors of the church again. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to, he preached the whole counsel of God, but now he's doing, ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He gave truth, but he gave it out of a heart of love. He loved these people. His heart was broken over their walking away from the Lord. If ever a pastor here would become calloused to a disciple walking away from the Lord, he's lost his heart for ministry, and God needs to arrest him quickly. I know that I'm an easy crier. You know that. But there's a side of me that I am not ashamed of that. May God always keep my heart tender. You know, may I weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn. All right, that's biblical and right. Among all of us, especially the pastor, all right? And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. God's word again. Notice how that came up this morning. The 10 words in the Ark of the Covenant. God's word is what's important, all right? So he commends them to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. God's word can build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Again, in his confession, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, talking about the pastor's hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. It seems apparent that there were seasons at which, even in Ephesus, he labored to financially support. Now, we know that the biblical precedent is that you feed the man that's feeding you, all right? That's right. That's biblical. But if it would, let's say persecution comes. Let's say our tax-exempt status is taken away. And all of a sudden, our budget now has to include this massive, could you imagine the taxes on this beautiful 10 acres that the Lord has given us? And I'm sure that the tax collector guy wouldn't devalue the value of this property. All right? All of a sudden, we have to start paying to meet on our, to have property. That could affect budget. I should be willing, though it's the biblical precedent for you to support your pastor, I should be willing to say, I'm going to get my hands dirty in the work so that I can continue to minister to you. And we will work towards the day again when you fully support your pastor. That's the right thing. And pastors, by the way. We've done things to protect that, to guard and safeguard our finances here. But here was Paul willing to say, I'm willing to even work with my hands so that I can continue to minister to you. I don't say much often, but this is appropriate for me to tell you here. I understand that I live here. And so I take it, I know that the Olsons are the cleaners, and Ron does the electrical around here, and Dave Bailey helps with the lawn mowing and some repair work, and Gary keeps a lot of the hedges shrubbed clean and all that stuff. But folks, there's a reality that I live here. I'm in and out of this building regularly. And so the other day, yeah, I was changing some light bulbs. It didn't work, so I had to call Ron. Anyways, toilets get plugged. Yeah, I do that too. Shame on me if I'm above that kind of work. Just like you, if you see a need or something that takes, well, jump in. If God's given you the ability to do it and you can do it and do it right and do it well, do it. And that should be my heartbeat too. We try to maintain that parsonage back there. It's not ours. You know, one day, if the Lord tarries and I die, all right, someone else is going to live there. I trust that I'll leave them a good home. Not because I'm getting anything out of it, not least physically, but may God help me to be a blessing to the next person that occupies that house, right? Here's Steve's comment, all right, for Steve. Even if it happens to be during the tribulation, they come take over back here, all right? So no Christians living here, all right? Hey, here's a house we can live in. All right? Fine, have at it, enjoy it until it gets burned up. Anyways, there you go. Okay, all right, let's keep on going. Verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, this is again talking to the pastor, so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The pastor has to be a generous soul. I'm delighted. My wife is, many of you get some of those little blessings from her. And we joke in our house, I've got to keep my job just to keep up with all her giving, right? All the gifts that she hands out and gives things, those small little things. That's okay. May God help me as your pastor, and may Pastor Caleb, Pastor Rod, to be always generous. Now, that doesn't always mean that we're handing out money, but we're giving of our time, the blessings that we have in life, to share, to minister, all those, that's helping any kind of weak. Giving up sleep at times to minister, that's the right thing. Okay, so there we are. There's the whole passage. Park there for a minute. Here's a couple principles I want us to specifically see for the church planter. In verse 19, as Paul starts here, he served God in all humility of mind. Paul knew how little he was in relationship to God and gladly accepted that position. The church planter is just God's servant. He's called to faithfully complete the task that God has given him to do. One of the things that can happen with a church planter, and sometimes it's not always demonstrated in the early years, it's demonstrated in the later years. A church planter starts a church and God prospers it. It builds and grows. And he becomes essentially the church idol. And he kind of likes it. That he needs to guard against that. He is just God's servant. If God chooses to grow that church, is it because he's some kind of great preacher? No, it's because God's chosen to grow the church. He's using that man, but he's using also the church body that's building, all right? The church planter must be humble, must be a servant. If God would give us the opportunity to choose and pick or whatever, to have someone come out from here as a church planter, this is a key characteristic. If he is not utterly dependent upon God, humble, knows his position, he will struggle and fail potentially. He has to be utterly dependent upon God. It's not about him. It's about the work of God. Another point here from verse 28. Take care of yourselves and to all the flock. Another term would be he's conscientious. He's a conscientious minister of God. It's incumbent upon the church planner to honestly and consistently evaluate his life before the Lord. Take heed to yourselves. That doesn't mean that he can pamper himself or that he's self-centered. No, that means he's before the Lord evaluating his life and ministry. So, in the early days of church planning, there's lots of work to do. It can be the tendency of the church planter to neglect his family and not minister in the home as he should because there's so much work that needs to be done and it's screaming at him. All right? Well, then the opposite can happen as the church would grow. There is a reality that I face that I must, you say, Pastor, you seem to be always busy. Well, that's always true, but I see in my own soul sometimes that desire to be lazy. Sit back on my laurels, all right? I've preached so many sermons by this time in my ministry. Let's just start pulling up all the old ones again and rehashing them so I don't have to study so hard in the week. That would be wrong. I need to be conscientious about myself. One of the joys of a marriage, one of the reasons why we think it's very healthy for a church planner to have a wife and even have children is because they help keep dad or husband conscientious. They're an accountability partner to help that man walk faithfully with the Lord. So take heed to yourself. That man must be conscientious about his life, and it should be visible to all that he's striving with all of his heart to follow the Lord in every area of his life. But then, be conscientious about the flock. One of the things that happens in the work of church planting is that the busyness of ministering to people, growing maybe new disciples, right? They see them come to Christ, and these are young believers in the Lord, and it takes a lot of time. And he can actually, and then, of course, the Lord provides property in a building, or maybe property, and they have to put up the building, and he can spend hours and hours and hours building the physical structure for the church to meet at and not be careful to minister to the flock, to feed, notice the words there, to feed the church of God. There are times, even around here, that it's like, I really need to get at that. Or we need to have someone get at that, whatever the physical thing is around here. And then I'm rebuked to say, David, I know that you would like to, okay, let's have some fun here tonight. These cracks back here bug me to death. Okay? It's just not pretty. It's just ugly. I mean, now you're going to all see them for the rest of your life while we're here, right? Until they get fixed, all right? And one of these days, we'll get them fixed, all right? But there have been times like, let me see if I can do it. Well, you don't want me to do it, because then you'll see it probably worse, all right? I'll try to fix it, all right? No, all right, let it go. I've been wanting to get a new banner for the summer. And I've got it all, I've got the verse picked out, the idea picked out for the picture, all that stuff. But I need to preach first. I need to feed you first. And the church planner has to do that. They can't run on the fumes of all kinds of fun programs and not be fed spiritually. So he must give himself to the preaching of God's word. Let me use Nathan Barber as an example. Nathan's a go-getter. That guy is busy as a bee. Everything I can see, and I don't see everything, but he's doing well in his home with his children, 7 kids. But he's also taking care of the flock of God. He's feeding them. Even though they've got a building, he's been involved in, he hasn't neglected the preaching of God's word that's faithful, consistent, and meaty. And may God help us. Those of you that are helping at First of Oregon, then one of the things that I've appreciated in your comments back, Pastor Snow is preaching God's word well. I'm getting fed. That's what's got to happen if that church is going to grow. All right? The flock, no matter how small or big, has to be fed. So the church planner must be conscientious about his ministry, keeping his priorities right, not out of order. All right? Let's hasten on. Verse 35, I've already kind of pointed it out, but he needs to be generous. Even in those early years when it seems like finances are tight, there's demands for any kind of dollar to help with the work of the ministry for buildings, rent, utilities, whatever. He needs to be careful to always have a spirit of generosity, not covetous of those who may walk in his doors who have a lot and yet don't seem to share much. Don't be covetous of that. Rejoice in what God is giving. Use what God has given you and be self-sacrificial on your part to minister to the needs of the members, no matter what that need is. It may not be financial. It may be, again, as I mentioned, of your time, of your talents, of your blessings that God has given you and you share with others. I will tell you that in part of that generosity should be really a sister word or characteristic of hospitality. Any of you that have people in your home, you know that that's really one of the easiest and cheapest ways to meet needs. My mom used to say, it was really funny, Mom, I can't remember a day when people weren't like in and out of the doors of our house all the time. And we had, as I recall the story right, she probably remembers it differently, but I'm right, she's wrong. Anyways, because it's funny to me, all right? That's it. So we had our cousins. They were going to college down in Chicago. We were living up in Watertown at the time. And they showed up unannounced. It's in the middle of summer. It was a hot day. But for some reason, I don't know why, probably because God led her. My mom walks with the Lord. She was making chili for supper that night. Chili in the middle of a hot summer. It's like, why would you do that? I don't know, but she was. It's maybe what we had in the house. So they walk in, and it's like, hey, how are you? And Mom's comment was, we'll just throw another can of beans in the chili and keep on going. So we had lots of kidney beans in that chili that night, I think. And I don't like kidney beans. Give me the meat, all right? So anyways, but she was being generous. Didn't have a lot. Dad's in college. Kids are in Christian school. They're both working. But somebody shows up, they're going to be generous. And may God help that church planner to have that character quality as well. Let's hasten on to go on to chapter 21 here. And I'm just going to point out a couple of things. As we come to chapter 21, Paul is on his way down to Jerusalem. And we discover, and I've already alluded it to, that he was convinced of his calling. Look at verses 12 and 13. And when we heard these things, so Agabus had come and shared that he was going to be bound. And when we heard these things, so Luke is including himself here in verse 12. Both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. Notice the last phrase, for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we would when he, I'm sorry, would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul was so convinced, and again, was this direct revelation as an apostle? I don't know, but he was convinced that his ministry needed to head to Jerusalem at this point. As we read the rest of the book of Acts, it's apparent that he was right. Though it was a hard time. I mean, he ended up in prison for 2+ years just getting over to Rome. All right? It seemed to be like he was put aside. And actually, more than likely what was happening is those were the years when he was writing the scriptures. Aren't you glad God planned that in his life? Because we have God's word today because of that. Now that's, when you realize what probably happened, that's like, whoa, God had specific designs. You see, Paul was so convinced of his calling that he would do nothing else. There will come days for a church planter where it seems like nothing's going right. The church is not growing. They seem to be running into problems. It could be that his support is running out. And he needs to be convinced that that's where God had put him. Now, this is not the night to talk about God's calling in a man's life. What is it? How do we know? But it could be a part of our job, believers. It is biblical. Acts chapter 14 is a wonderful example of that. That the church family is a part of understanding that a man has been called into the ministry. Why do we do ordination? All right, it's demonstrating we say amen to what we clearly see in that young man's life or the older man's life, that God has his hand on him for the work of the ministry. I look back to the day, the first ministry I was in, the pastor's view was not to be ordained. There were some things in his life in the past that just he didn't like it, so we were just licensed preachers, all right? But it was a way of affirmation for the church family. So when I came to Michigan and Dr. Cummins was there, he said, Dave, you need to get ordained. And I said, amen. If the church family would see in my life that I was called, that's a moment of God saying, this is God's will for your life. And so I cherish, it's on my wall, that ordination paper that was signed by a number of men. And what a blessing to say that others see in my life the call of God. That's a part of the call of God, that others affirm it. We as a church family may, as God would give us opportunity one day to plant a church, we may be the very ones that are a part of this very work in that young man's life to say, we affirm. And by the way, we will, in the moment of their discouragement, it may come to the pastor's role to say, hey, don't forget, we ordained you. We're not going to let you out of this. We're going to help you through this. And for him to come back and realize, yes, God has hidden me here. This is God's place. The time is hard. But I'm going to live on the reality, like we saw this morning, live on the reality of what God is doing, knowing God. Not because he could see it, but because he's convinced in his heart that this is God's will. That will give him steady course in the midst of struggling times. Finally, let's look down in verse 23 and 24. As he's come down to Jerusalem, they meet with the church. He meets with the church leaders, and they say, there's a lot of rumors going around that Paul, that you're actually totally saying we should just get rid of the Old Testament law, that our culture is upside down, we shouldn't follow it. And that's not what he was preaching. Christ had fulfilled the law. And there was a new way to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that the Jewish culture and even the worship of God that was still going on was totally wrong, all right? It was the foundation upon which Christianity should be built. And so they said, verse 23, do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vout on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges. You be accountable, actually. You're going to be paying the fee for this. Be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. The Jewish culture built upon the Old Testament legal system, the Old Testament law, was still fine. It wasn't the way to Christ. It wasn't the way to live. They didn't have to offer sacrifices anymore. But that doesn't mean that it was wicked and bad. And so what was going on here? Here's the key quality that actually is rather significant for a church planner. He was what I call a loving evangelist. A loving evangelist. He was careful to live out what he taught the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those without the law, as without the law, yet not without the law to Christ, that I may gain those who are without the law. I have become all things to all men that I may save some. And here we see in living color what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to find a, if I can put it this way, a point of connection with his audience, with the people he was trying to reach. There was nothing against New Testament principles for him to participate in some of those Jewish cultural worship things. And so he said, all right, I want to reach the Jews. I want to tell them that this is a beautiful picture of Christ, their Savior, who's come and died on the cross for them. So he participated. Now, I know that even in my own heart, it's like, wait a second, the Old Testament law is done. He shouldn't have anything to do with it. And yet, for the Jew, and by the way, so to the Gentiles, he didn't have anything to do with it. He ate ham sandwiches. He didn't necessarily go to the synagogue to worship with them. He went there to preach the gospel. It was a point of connection, and then obviously started a church outside of that. He didn't try to convert the Jewish synagogue into a church, all right? No, he started another place, all right? In the Gentile world, that's what he did. But here in Jerusalem, he was going to do everything he could to say, listen, I love you, and I want to help you. Now, don't sin, and obviously Paul's conscience is clear here. He says in chapter 24, I've lived in good conscience before God. Don't sin when you try to reach others, but do find points. In my head, the best way to describe it is find points of connection. Okay, so what do I do around here? Well, for my neighbor, we talk horses and agriculture because that's a part of who he is. I can't connect really. I haven't done a lot of horse work, all right? I've horsed around a little bit. Anyway, but to actually work with horses, all right? But I know about haying, all right? And he does a lot of haying, all right? All right, let's talk about that. I've driven tractor a lot, all right? Those kind of, it's a point of connection. Now, I'm not going to connect with him over a beer, and I'm sure he's a kind man. He would invite me, but he knows better. He knows that I'm not going to drink, all right? So that point of connection, but I will try to be a friend to him. Does that make sense? So, with us, if I can put it this way, in our outreach in the church, I find someone who is thinking deeply about the Word of God. It could be that they have a pet doctrine that they really want to study. Do you know who I sick after them? Dr. Potter. Why? Because I know that Dad will connect and also know how to best temper that and direct it. All right? If someone walks in our door and they're a scrapper, who am I going to send to them? Don't laugh. It's Gary, all right? And they'll get, see, that's right. And they'll talk scrap, all right? And Gary will have an opportunity to reach them for the Lord, to disciple them, all right? If a nurse walks in the door, right, we got Melanie and Anna here tonight. Does that make sense? Send them. Now, I can talk nurse stuff a little bit, thanks to Mom. All right? And I'm not grossed out by all the gory stuff. It's like, come on, tell me some more. All right? You make that point of connection. A church planter must be able to connect with many different people. And he should work hard at it. Now, it could be that he learns. You get involved. Say you have somebody come into the church and they love to go out and shoot their pistol, at the range. Maybe the church planner's never done that before. You've really gotten Pastor Caleb hooked on some of this, you guys. All right? All right? He never grew up around that. And now he had some, but not much, all right? You connect. Let's say a whole bunch of, okay, here we go. Let's pick on Jolene for a second. So you want to connect with Jalene, you better get your running shoes on. So we talk running, all right? And she's taught me some things about running. Do you understand? That's really important. To the Jew, I become as a Jew so that I might reach the Jew. I've done all things, become all things to all men that I might save some. I love that description. I mean, obviously Paul didn't save them, but he was in the process and he could say that word, I save some. So believer, who have you saved tonight? Who are you connecting with so that you can help them come to Christ? We have so many points of disconnection in our culture and time. Our social media apps have drawn us away from each other. Oh, no, I talk to them all the time. No, you don't. You Twitter at them, or you message them. That's not real communication. It gets by, but it's not the real thing. You're not making connection. You're keeping disconnected is what you're doing. Put the phone down. Walk into somebody's life and try to reach them for the Lord. The church planter must do that, or the church won't grow. The humans are humans are humans. Since Adam and Eve. So all kinds of methodology, no, you've got to connect. And here was Paul, again, in the end of his ministry, still trying to connect to the Jews. Why? Not because he was walking back into the Old Testament. No, because he was reaching them for Christ. You go through his defenses, chapter 24, chapter 25, 26, chapter 28, and he's connecting in every one of those with those leaders that he's giving voice, giving the gospel to in his defense. May we do the same. So may God help us, like the church planter, to be a loving evangelist as well. I hope this has been helpful. May really these character qualities, can I put it this way, as we come to conclusion, may these also be a part of your life. You want to be a blessing to the church, or you want to help our church here grow? Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate it. So be conscientious about your life. Be generous. Be convinced about what God has you to do here. As well, be humble. There we go. That was one I wasn't thinking of. And be a loving evangelist as well. May God help us to be blessings in our church as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the sweet testimony of Paul in chapter 20, but then even the examples that we've seen as we've walked here through the rest of the book. Lord, help Pastor Snow to be humble and conscientious, to be generous. May you convince him that God has you, you have him there on purpose. And may he be a loving evangelist. Help me, Father, to be of the same character. Pastor Rod, Pastor Caleb. And then help us, Lord, to live these qualities out as well. May we be humble, hospitable people, very careful to follow the Lord in everything in our life. May we be delighted to do your will, convinced that it's the right thing. And may we not lose sight of connecting with our broader neighborhood so that we can reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts and minds are, eyes are closed, and as we contemplate just some of these thoughts before the Lord tonight, maybe say, Pastor, God's working in my life. One of these character qualities just kind of jumped out at me tonight. And would you pray that God would help me to implement these truths or this truth in my own heart and life today? Any one of those. Say, Pastor, God's working in my heart. Would you pray that God would help me to grow in Christ, be a better minister of his? Anyone? Yes, I see a hand. Anybody else? Yes, amen. 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 Yes. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? We saw the beautiful picture of salvation and baptism tonight. As Harmony was baptized, she has trusted Christ alone for her eternal life, turned from her sin, and now she's saying in baptism, I'm following the Lord. Do you need to do that in your own life? Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Or maybe I should say, maybe anyone to say, I need to be baptized tonight. Anyone like that say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved or I want to be baptized. Anyone at all of those two things? Yes, amen, amen. Make sure you catch me afterwards, all right? That would be great. We'd love to speak with you afterwards. Lord, thank you for the good work that you're doing in our church. Continue it. I pray that you would prosper our church family in every way. Lord, I pray that you would, in your good time and way, as you would direct, and it would be your will, that we'll be able to be engaged in planting a church through the work of our ministry again one day. And so, Lord, help us to imbibe these principles so that we can help a young man be the faithful pastor he should be in a church plant.
Help us, Lord, to live these character qualities out in our life, especially us pastors. May we be faithful to these as well. Bless this week. Help us to be faithful to you in our service and ministry. In your name we pray. Amen.